morning.
Man,
I know that nobody likes the cold anymore, but what a beautiful, wet couple of days we've had, man. Our crops need it, and man, I think that's a blessing. And never forget to be graceful and gracious to God for taking care of what we need. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Now, notice that scripture that Pastor Allen read. It's the greatest commandment. It's to love God and to love others. And let me explain this to you right now. That's it. And I'm getting a lot of trouble for this because, well, no, it's that plus this. And have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? All I know is Jesus says everything of the prophets and the law fits in those two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, when I say that, know if I passed everybody a piece of paper and everybody had a pen and I said, write down what love is, we would all have different ideas of what love is. And I'm here to say this very boldly. This world does not know what God's love is. But as people of God, it's a journey as we begin to understand His love. Now know this. Many of us look at love and we say, well, I've loved before, but it hurt. And somebody let me down, somebody broke my heart, or maybe I was involved in breaking somebody's heart. So it's really hard to trust in love. In fact, if somebody just says, hey, love you, you really don't know what they're saying at this point. I have something I need to tell you that's probably going to shock you. And it's mostly for you ladies. The Bachelor is not real love. I don't mean to step on your toes, but I know a lot of you ladies like to watch that, and some of you guys in this room, you like to watch The Bachelorette, and you think that's real love too. It's not. There's no possible way. You know, they film the girl, and she's like, I know, I only met him 3 days ago, but I'm falling in love with him. Yes, ma'am. Excellent. Great. Good for you. In fact, there's times when we think we know what love is, and then we find out that it's not. And that's a scary thing. What is love? If we're supposed to know that those are the only two commandments that embody everything, and both of those commandments have the act of love within them, what does that look like? Because we belong to a people that say, just show me, tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do it. Here's the thing we have to understand. If you want to know what love is, it requires a journey with God. Requires it. Many of us in this room, we've experienced emotion, right? You know what I'm talking about. You're sitting there in the car, moon shining down, you look over, love you. All of a sudden your song comes on, her hair starts blowing in slow motion. Gentlemen, your beard starts doing the same. Man, now I know what love is. And then you ruin it by making a stupid pickup line. Right? Did you fall from heaven? And she's like, oh my gosh, shut up. We don't know what true love is until we begin to understand the love of God for us. In fact, it's impossible for us to love each other unless we learn that God loves us. I want to ask you this today. Do you believe God loves you? You need to hear me on that. Because it's one thing to hear that and to go, yes, I believe God loves me. But I don't think you understand that love. Right? And here's what's really funny. Some of us, we've had a good week. So yeah, God loves me. I mean, I haven't done anything wrong. Some of us in this room are like, not a very good week. I don't think God loves me that much. And what happens is we begin to think that God loves us the way that we love each other. With condition. With emotion. Listen, emotion is not love, just like happiness is not joy. It's fun for a time. Like, for instance, I just got a new dog. And she's this big. And she's a little wiener dog. And her name is Tink. And we got this dog and we're on our way home because it was out of town. And as I'm holding this little puppy and it's looking up at me and our eyes met and her ears started going in slow motion, I looked at my wife and I was like, I love this dog. About a week and a half later, it's like, I'm going to kill this dog. Right? I love the dog, but sometimes I just want to be like, man, I would just absolutely like to hug you for going to the bathroom in the house again right after I let you outside. Right? You know, so there's this process of learning. And what we want is we want to go, Lord, give me your love and love now. And what we're asking for is emotion. Because here's what God demands. We say, Lord, show me your love. And Jesus says this, come follow me. Where are we going? Doesn't matter. Walk with me and I will teach you this love. And we're impatient. We're like, no, Lord, just give it to me and I'll take care of it. Well, then you really don't understand it. Notice this. I'm going to read a story and we're going to break it down. And I know this is the Sunday before Easter, and we're about to celebrate this resurrection of the Lord. And this Friday, we're going to talk about, and I'll probably talk about it tonight, talking about the death of Jesus and what that encompassed and how that was really a letdown for people's expectations. But it had to happen, and he died for us, and he died for you. It's different when you say he died for me rather than us. He took my sin on and died for me. That's love. Now here's what's funny. Many of us in this room, our family members, no problem. Die for right off the bat. No problem. But would you die for your enemy? The one that hurts you the most, the one that you can't stand. Would you die for them? Absolutely not. You don't know God's love. Pastor, that's impossible to do. I know. Believe me, I know. But the more we exist in his love, the more we start realizing they can't hurt me. I love them. There's people in my life that have scarred me deeply. I'm still going to love them. And here's the reason why. It's not because, well, I need Jesus to love me. It's because if he can love me, if he has forgiven me, if he has loved me, then who am I to not forgive and love another? There's times I believe God doesn't prefer me, like when I'm not doing the right things. I believe there's times in heaven when God and Jesus are looking down at me and God's like, I'm going to choke him. I'm going to hit him with the bolt of lightning. And Jesus is like, come on, Dad. You know he loves you. Yeah, but he's so stupid. Yeah, we must pray for his wife. Enough. Here's the story. It's out of Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, and how do you read it? The man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbors yourself. Then Jesus replied, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus a question. Well, then Jesus, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said a parable. He said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Then he looked at the man and said, which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do just like him. You've heard this story. It's called the story of the Good Samaritan. But I need to break it down for us just a little bit more so we can understand and know that every one of us in this room can play a part in this story. You've been a character in this story. Now, first, let's start breaking it down by saying that Jesus chose to say in this story, a man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Why is that significant? It's because from Jerusalem to Jericho was an 18-mile walk. Would probably take an individual 2 days. And what made this trail so different is that it had a bunch of elevations, which was perfect for people who wanted to rob other people. It wasn't out in the open. There was a lot of different dips and dives so you could grab somebody, rob them, and not get caught. Some of you in this room are like, I know a place like that. They also have theologians that believe that this road, this journey represents when we left the presence of God through our sin and had to live within the world. You know, in your life, there's a bunch of ups and downs. Anybody experience that? There's good times and there's bad times. There's times we look at God and say, Lord, I don't want it ever to change. And the Lord's like, well, just hang on. It's gonna. It's just like our West Texas weather. It's gonna change. So don't let circumstance define you. But be stable in who God is as you journey through this life. Now notice this. This man was attacked by robbers, stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. This guy has nothing left. He's done. And here comes a priest. In this story, understand that this priest was probably the representation of a good Christian. Shopped at the Christian bookstores, listened to the Christian music, went to Christian Bible studies, even watched The Chosen, a real Christian. But when he's walking down the street, he sees this man beaten and bleeding, and he goes to the other side of the road and walks by. Next is a Levite. And if you don't know what a Levite is, that's a high priest. That's somebody who's born in the priesthood. This is the person that is their job to help other people. And as he went, he too ignored the man after he saw him and passed by. And in my opinion, the reason why I think that the Levite did that, listen to this, because I've been guilty of it. Sometimes we see the hurting people and we judge them and we tell them, well, I guess they deserve it because they did the wrong things. It's almost like sometimes our church, and I mean the church in America, looks at those who are hurting and they're making mistakes and say that they deserve it because they're just dumb making those mistakes. I'll never forget when I've learned from my friends in AA when somebody would say, why don't they just stop drinking? As if AA people would have been like, huh, I never thought of that. Let's do that. If they could, they would. They're sick. They're hurting. And the church fails them. I'm about to say something that's probably going to get me in a lot of trouble. Well, here we go. I hear this all the time. Why don't you guys start an AA group and do it a Christian AA group? And we tell them, they don't need our help. AA doesn't need our help. They're great. They're doing a great thing. Well, they don't let God in there. I said, yeah, you've never been to a meeting. No. They don't say anything. Then, in fact, they only say your higher power. They don't recognize God. And I sat there and went, well, you wonder why they don't want God in the AA meeting? Listen to this. Watch this. This is my opinion, but I've seen it to be true. Is because AA exists because the church failed the alcoholic. Understand that. Instead of bringing the alcoholic in and saying, I'm going to help you, I'm going to sit with you while you detox, I'm going to shove your face full of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, I'm going to hold you down, and when you cry and act like, and when you say you love me, I know you're not, but I'm going to walk with you through this. Well, the church didn't do that. The church said, well, you've made a choice. Leave. No wonder the alcoholics started Alcoholics Anonymous and said, don't bring your religion into our meeting. Now hear me on this. Man, I'm going to get in trouble. Here we go. When the refuge started, I had a dream. I was going to make the greatest and best church Lubbock had ever seen. I was going to be filthy rich. Everybody was going to like me. Nothing but attorneys, doctors, and the highest people of caliber in Lubbock, Texas would attend the church. And it would be amazing, and everybody would know, Travis is a man of God. That's what I did. I was like, Lord, praise your name. 3 years I tried that, and everything I tried failed. And I got mad at God. Has anybody ever been mad at God? And I said, Lord, I am sick and tired of trying to do this for you, and you're not blessing it. And the Lord said, I never called you to do that. And I was like, how dare you? And I got so mad at God, I said, I quit. I'm done. I don't have an opinion. I don't think anymore. In fact, when the refuge fails, I said this to him, note, it'll be your fault, not mine. And I felt like the Lord went, noted. And so, I mean, I am acting like a jerk. I'm like, so what do you want me to do? I'm not going to try anything. You tell me what to do. And this is what he said. Take somebody for coffee and listen to them. That's not being a pastor, right? No, I'm supposed to tell them how to be, how what God expects of them, and make sure that they do that. God's like, your religion, you're not following me. So I said, fine. So I take somebody to get coffee. And I'm listening to their story, and my heart breaks. And this compassion comes out. And I realize something. They don't need me. They need him. And so my job was not to tell you how to be. My job was to say, you're hurting, you bleed, let me tend to your wounds. Let me help you out, but we're going to go see God. That's what we started doing, and that's when the refuge started growing. Now, I don't think we have any doctors or lawyers in here, but we got some people that have met them. Right? One way or the other. But here's my point in this. Listen to this. Notice that the Samaritan, and if you don't know what a Samaritan is the most disgusting person on the planet to the Jew. The Jews hate them. They argue with them. They think of them less than human beings. In fact, when they used to go to another town and they passed by the town of Samaritans, they used to have to come back and go through a purification process before they could go back into their town because they might have gotten some of them on them. That's how bad they were. They were those people. They were us. And Jesus said, look, a Samaritan is walking down the road. And he sees this broken and beaded, bleeding man who has nothing. And he stops. And he tends to his wounds. Guys, listen to this. It's about to get very important. He takes the man and places him on his own donkey. Don't you get it? No, you don't. And I didn't either. I'm like, why was that in there? Why did the writing say that he placed him on his own donkey? And here's the reason why I think he did. Because a lot of times we like to think we feel good about ourselves by helping somebody else by just throwing money at it. Think about that. Oh, I help. In fact, I have a friend of mine that in his congregation. I'm not talking about a church or anything like that, but they feed the homeless. And I was like, dude, that is awesome. That is awesome that you guys feed the homeless. I'm like, tell me one of their names. And he goes, well, I don't know any. We don't talk to them. We just feed them, and then they have to listen to a sermon. I'm like, so you don't even interact with them? He's like, no. And I said, then that's not being the Good Samaritan. That's just being religious. And it's actually making you feel better about yourself. And I angered him. Next thing you know, we meet a couple of months later. He comes back. I sit down. I'm surprised he wants to have coffee with me anymore. And he goes, Susan. Her name is Susan. I'm like, who? I had forgotten totally about the conversation. He said, I went and I met Susan. And she's homeless. And I was like, yes. Tell me about Susan. He started tearing up. He said, she's just like me. And she just went through so many issues and so many. She just kind of gave up and she needs somebody to love on her. And I was like, now you got it. That's being the hands and feet of Jesus. So I ask you, when this Samaritan put him on his own donkey, what that means is the Samaritan took responsibility to be the hands and feet of Jesus to that person. He didn't say, well, here, pastor, take them. They're broke. Fix them. No, they walked with them. They ministered to him. And what he did is he ended up taking him to the inn and he got him a room. And this is the most important part of the story. The Samaritan goes up to the innkeeper and says, I have to go. Here's some money. Take care of him. And when I get back, I'll repay you. You see, Jesus is talking about what is about to happen to him. Jesus is saying, listen, people, I got to go, but I'm going to leave you my spirit. Keep doing what I showed you. And when I come back, I'll reward you. See, the Samaritan is Jesus. And we are the innkeeper. And he is saying, I got it. You can't do it on your own. Let me give you what you need in order to take care of this individual. Now, what do you think would have happened if the innkeeper went, sweet, put it in his pocket and ignored the broken man? I promise you, when he came back, he would have said, why haven't you taken care of him? And he would have judged him harshly. Why? Because who are you that I equip you for love and you don't share it? I give you love that you don't deserve, yet you withhold it from your neighbor. You see, this man goes, but Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus flipped it on him. It's not about who is your neighbor, but who are you being a neighbor to? The one who has compassion on him, that's the good neighbor. What about you? What about me? Yes, it's great. We can go through Easter and we can get dressed up and we can hunt Easter eggs and we can talk about the risen Lord, but what? What is that for? Do you realize that it is so that you and I can be involved in what God is doing now? And that is to love Him and to take that love and love others. Everything's wrapped up into that. That's why we say love well. But my question is, are you loving well? Do you know when I know I'm not loving well? It's when I'm focused on myself. Think about that. Anytime I get to a point where I start going, you know what I deserve, or you know what happened to me, or you know that, and I'm focused on myself, it's really hard to be about my Father's business. But man, when I focus on Him, it never fails that He always starts with saying, I love you. I love you right where you are. Just like I love the person you can't stand. Just like I love the people that are unlovable. I love you. And the hardest thing for us to do is accept that. A lot of us have a hard time loving ourselves. Think about that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Some of you, the way you treat yourself, please don't love your neighbor that way. Well, Pastor, should I love myself? You should love yourself the way God loves you. It's not about ego. It's not about self-love. There's a little person inside of you, and it wants to come out. No, it's about going, you love me? Right where I am, right now, you love me. Yes. Is there anything I can do, God, to make you love me more? No. There's nothing you can do, so don't perform. Well, Lord, is there anything that I can do to make you love me less? No. I will follow you all the way to hell loving you, if that's what you choose. Well, what is that love for then? Listen to this, guys. Some of you in this room, all of us in this room, including myself, you find yourselves in a place where you just need somebody to believe in you. Just somebody to believe in you and encourage you. Somebody to sit there and look at you and say, hey, you're a screw up. We're not going to deny that. However, I see you. And I believe in you. One of the greatest movies I saw as a young kid was The Count of Monte Cristo. If you haven't seen it, don't worry about it. It was a book that you're supposed to read when you're in high school. Hate reading, saw the movie. Guy gets falsely arrested and sentenced to life. And he gets falsely arrested by a guy who's extremely wealthy. And he gets sentenced to life and he ends up in the cell with the priest. And the priest begins to show him, don't get revenge, get love. And as they're digging a tunnel out, because they're going to escape, the tunnel collapses and it crushes the priest. He pulls the priest out and the priest begins to tell him, I have something for you. I'm dying. I have something for you. It is wealth. And he gives him a map to a treasure. And he said, but don't become the man that they accused you of being. Use it for good. And he tells the man, I can't. I will absolutely use it. And he said, trust God. And the man said, but priest, I don't believe in God. And the priest looked at him and said, it's okay. God believes in you. He loves you. And he wants you to have life. And the way that you are able to have life is to learn how to love him and to love others with his love. Man, every one of us in this room, we know people that are hurting. Yeah, they might deserve it because they keep making the dumb mistakes. Can I get an amen? But man, I've done the same thing, right? Here's the cool part. God never gives up on a child. Why should we? Why should we? And if you've made mistakes in your life, just know you're human. But it's that love that will change us. The Samaritan was not supposed to be one that is compassionate, not just supposed to be one that understands love. However, he didn't have the pedigree that the Christians had. Some of you in this room, you don't have the pedigree. You don't have the same look. You don't have the same way about you as Christians. In fact, you're learning as you go. But know this, as we go, we must be the hands and feet of Jesus to the hurting. Have you reached out to him? Some of you in this room, you know what it's like to hurt more than anybody else. You could be used by God if you get out of your way. And in doing so, you will find life. Life not only that will take you to eternity, but life today. That's why Jesus told that man, do this and you will live. That's why he told the man, go and do the same as this story tells you. So here's what I want to end with. Pastor Allen, I want you to come forward. Many of us in this room will sit there and go, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's going on? We've done our best to do life. It didn't work out that way, but we're not dead for some reason. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And we sit there and we go, what's God's plan? And the sad thing is we sit there and try to look at these grand plans. This is what God wants me to do. This is what God wants me to do. I want to clear it up for you right now. Here's what God wants you to do. You ready? Love Him with everything that you are and love others with His love. Everything is wrapped up into that. And you are here to do just that. May we be not a church. Lubbock has too many churches. We don't need to be a church. We need to be a people.
Amen.
A people of refuge everywhere we go. Loving God and loving others. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Pastor Al.
Stand together. I invite you to join me as we honor our Father. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, Lord, but deliver us from all evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Father God, we do love you. As we thank you that your love for us is great. God, that we would become more mindful, more aware every day of just how much you love us. Master, even in our brokenness, you love us, that you pursued us. Master, that you bought us with a price, that you loved us so much. God, that would become our deepest understanding. And God, in turn, that we would love you as well. God, that we would love in kind. And that love would spill over to those that you put in our path. Master, that we would be that one that would embrace the broken. We would be that one, God, that would help the needy. God, only you can do that. Only you can do that in us. So we surrender to your will and your way. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in this place amongst this people in agreement with heaven. So God, for this your people, would you bless them and keep them? Cause your face to shine upon them. Be gracious, God, to each of them and all of them. Turn your countenance to us one more time. Let the peace of your Holy Spirit envelop our lives. Accomplish it in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. Amen. God bless you all.